You know, God does give us this incredible thing called our brain, doesn't he? I don't quite understand it all. I had, of course, had part of my career before pastoring was looking at the brain and how it solves information, and even after all those years and just trying to figure out, well, how does it work? I still don't get it. God is an amazing God who puts this thing inside of our head together that allows us to really think and be able to reason. I mean, look how quickly Luke got through that. Right? I could probably spend, he said, 5 hours. I suspect that boy's been at it more than 5 hours. It would take me days, weeks, maybe months, maybe a year to figure out how to do one of those kinds of things. My brain just does not work like that, but his does. You know, when God puts together brains, he puts together some pretty brilliant people. And I think about this, well, this character right here, Hypatia. Hypatia is actually from she's a woman that's from about the 5th century AD, and a brilliant woman, a woman who taught in Alexandria. Alexandria was a great city of learning, and Hypatia taught math, she taught sciences, very unusual for a woman at that time. At that time, she invented what was known as an astrolabe. Anybody know what an astrolabe is? Oh, good, because I didn't know what it was either. You know what an astrolabe is? Excellent, Jenna. Yes, you get the prize today. That's exactly what she did. She was able to calculate the movement of stars and of planets. Certainly, a mind that was really brilliant. Unfortunately, in the 5th century, she was accused of demonic possession. And she was executed. She was murdered by Christians, zealous Christians who thought that she was worshiping Satan. The sad thing is that we can have these great minds, right? And sometimes we are afraid to use them for whatever reasons. You've got great minds out there, Einstein, physics, right? Mendel, when it comes to genetics, Darwin. We may not talk well of that particular individual, but he certainly had a great mind for observation. I'm reminded of a conversation that started in a cornfield, a guy by the name of Scarecrow, when he said, yeah, there's a lot of people out there, they have brains, and they certainly do a lot of talking but say nothing. Right? You know, what happens is we have a wonderful mind that can think. And what I'm impressed with today is the thinking of one of the greatest missionaries ever, Paul. So Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. Let me pray, and we will kind of follow through his journey a little bit. Lord, we want to thank you, Father, that you have given us your words to look at today. That in itself is just a wonderful privilege, a wonderful freedom that we've had. Today we celebrated our veterans who sacrificed parts of their life to give us that freedom. And so, Lord, we are very grateful that we can meet here today in that freedom and celebrate an opportunity to open up your words and to learn and to think and to reason. Thank you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would bring your blessing to the service today. This message, and also what Joan is teaching to our children, that they too would remember, think. Thank you, God. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so, did I just run out of batteries? What is going on here? Got it. Okay. All right. Do you remember last week? Paul and Silas decide they're going to take a trip into this area. Barnabas and John Mark went the other direction, but Paul and Silas decide traveling through this area in which they are now going to continue to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they're sharing it through this area near Bithynia, Mysia. They get up in this area here, and God tells them, "Listen, no, I don't want you to go up into Bithynia. What I want you to do is I want you to cross over," and that's exactly what they did. They crossed over from Troas, and then moved into these areas, and they're going to eventually move down to here. Along the way, there is some conflict. There's people that's going to argue with them, going to argue with their theology. The Judaizers, those who feel as if you need to follow the Mosaic law. You've got to be circumcised and follow the letter of the law. And so they're following them around in this area near Greece. There's a world map up here in case you're wondering where that all is taking place. And so as a result of the conflict, Paul finds himself in the city of Athens, right there. And it's important to note that down here in Athens, there is a place called the Areopagus, which is the Hill of Ares. It is an area where great learning takes place. And so he finds himself, now these are no longer Jews that he's around. These are people that are Gentiles. And so in this discussion here, he's surrounded by these Gentile people. And now he's got to carry on a conversation in the middle of all them. Okay? You still with me? Yeah. Yeah, please, because if you're not with me, just let me know. All right. So here we go. This is actually Paul now speaking to all of these people I'm struggling with this word, and I know how to pronounce it. Areopagus. There we go. Help me with that, Aaron. Areopagus. 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 So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What there you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So here he is, standing in the middle of the Areopagus. This is the place where all the great learning takes place. In fact, we learned earlier in this chapter that what happens in Areopagus is that people will come down, Stoics, philosophers, Epicureans, they'll come in and they'll bring all of these brand new ideas. The Stoic philosophers, they're very pragmatic. They're the kind of people that kind of work things out. If life is going to take place, then somehow you have got to figure it out. Now, a great philosophy, a hard-working philosophy, some of that philosophy really is wonderful, but part of the problem with that type of philosophy is that it winds up in a lot of pride, right? Would you agree? Like, if you fix everything and you know how to do it, then eventually you're going to get somewhat prideful. That was the problem of those of the Stoics. The Epicureans, another group of philosophers, for them it was, listen, happiness is the highest goal. Would you say you wanted to be happy? Yes? Okay, and so their whole pursuit was to be happy. Well, sadly, the happiness actually boiled down to, well, if I own these kinds of things, then I will be happy. If I marry this person, I will be happy. If I can have this experience, I will be happy. Over the course of time, Epicureans found that such sensual pleasure would make them happiest. And so we find Epicurean philosophy degenerating into immorality. And so you've got all of these people, and there's the Areopagus, which also Mars Hill. Maybe you've heard that term as well. One is Greek, one is Roman, and it's this collection of great thinkers overseeing education and all. Let me ask you a question. If you were put into a position where you're surrounded by people who are not like you, you're a Christian. You're a child of God. You made an appeal today. Listen, if you're a child of God, hasn't those bonds? You're no longer a slave. You're in the middle of the fire, and God is drawing something out. You're in the middle of the ring of fire here, people all around you. Let me ask you this question. I wrote it down. Could you talk about your faith in any setting? Regardless of what this, I mean, much less the position of the Areopagus and being surrounded by all of these Gentile intellectuals, could you, in your setting that God has put you, talk about your faith? Do you feel as if you're equipped to talk about your faith? Do you have enough up here to then share it with other people? Now, you might say, well, listen, hey, Paul, that guy was well-trained for these kinds of things, right? He was trained under Gamaliel. He got up in front of Jews all the time, and he spoke, and so he's well-trained for these kinds of things. What about you? Do you feel that you're equipped to be able to talk about your faith to other people? You don't have to answer that question right now. But just think about it for right now. Think about it for a few minutes. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." You know, Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and do so with careful instruction. Right, with the ability, with endurance and strength." What about you? Could you take your faith and talk to others, simply talk to others about it? And here's part of his discourse. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Okay, so he's talking to them. Now remember, they have just built a statue to the unknown God. That wasn't the only statue, by the way, to the unknown God. There were other cities throughout the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire that they had these statues because they were afraid that if they offended the unknown God, bad things were going to happen in their city. Pergamum was one of the other cities, by the way. And so Athens wasn't the only city. And so Paul is talking to them, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." God put them in their place. And he set the boundaries of mankind that they should seek God. And I love this verse, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him. I love that because there's a sense of darkness in the world around us, right? And there's a heart's desire, "God, I want to find your truth. And as I make my way through this world, Lord, I want to know you in your fullness, in your strength, and in your power. I want to know why the things happen the way they happen. Is there no one in control of all this?" And so what happens is that they feel their way toward him as if they're in the darkness. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. This is unique, by the way. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." When Paul would travel about and reason from Scripture. And by the way, he's not only reasoning here, he reasons in the city of Ephesus, he reasons in the city of Thessalonica, he reasons in the city of Corinth, he reasons in the city of Athens. When he first gets there, he's reasoning in the synagogue in Athens. But is this a synagogue? No, it's not. This is an entirely different ball game now. Are you with me? This is very, very different. It's not the synagogue that Paul is now speaking in. So it's not as if he's going to get up, and open up his Bible and begin talking to them about Scripture. I mean, if he opens up his Bible and says, yeah, okay, this is what I'd like you to do. Open up to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and today we're going to look at God's Word. Does he do that? He doesn't. But is it clear from what he's saying that he understands Scripture? Does he know who God is? Right? Does he know about mankind? Does he know about our need for the Almighty God? Yes? Yeah, he does. Right? But he doesn't open up his Bible at that point in time. Why? Because he's in a Gentile environment. And so his method of reaching and speaking to those intellectuals there in the Areopagus is very, very different. He doesn't have his Bible in his hand. Let me ask you a question. Second question. First question was this: could you talk about your faith in any setting? And secondly, can you reason biblically even if you didn't have your Bible with you? If you didn't have your security blanket. Now, let me just pause for 1 second, okay? I am in no way saying don't bring your Bibles. Okay? All right? I am no way saying you don't need your Bibles. Are you clear on that one? Yes? Okay. Because I want you to bring your Bibles, and I believe God wants you to bring your Bibles as well. But it is very evident to me that when I look at Paul standing in the middle of this Areopagus, does Paul know his Bible? He knows his Bible, and he's able to think critically. He's able to open up reason in the middle of this great setting where all those intellectuals are. Look, these guys got brain power. And Paul is talking to them. In fact, when he opens up, he quotes, not from the Bible. I put those two little things in italics. You notice I did that? That's because he's quoting from their own poets. He's taking their literature and showing them. For in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. Those are direct quotes from ancient philosophers that had come out of Greece. Paul is reasoning with them, but he doesn't have his Bible in his hand. Can you reason biblically, even if you don't have yours? Earlier, when Luke was putting this together, and when I was watching him practice earlier, when we were doing that, that was a good idea. Of course, he didn't need to practice. It was like muscle memory for that boy. Wasn't it? I mean, if you saw him working on this, he had a strategy. He knew what he was going to do, but he'd work through it and work through it and work through it. You said, let's see if he can do it blindfolded. Right? Who said that? Did you say that, Skip? Yeah. Right? And he looked at, what? He could have probably. Right? I mean, he might have been able to do this blindfolded. You know, see, God puts us in a place where his word is so available to us. I hope you're feeling equipped. I hope you're feeling equipped either on a Sunday morning and what Lenny is teaching on Sunday morning downstairs in the Sunday school. During the week when Brooks is leading class and Jody is leading a class. I'm leading a class on Tuesdays, by the way, now. You know, I hope that you're feeling equipped so that you can share your faith in whatever setting God may have you, and that you're able to think biblically even if you don't have your Bible in your hand. The God who made the world and everything in it, a biblical statement, where's that coming from? Genesis, right? does not live in temples made by human hands. God's word tells us that he is spirit. And he's not an idol, he's not an image of any kind. He is a God who's both far away and near. He's a God who sees all things, as found in Jeremiah. Can you reason biblically, even if you don't have your Bible with you? Oh, let me get this back. I might accidentally walk away with it. Paul doesn't whip out his Bible. He doesn't even quote from the Old Testament. His approach is very different. He thinks biblically, quotes Greek philosophers. He finds some common ground. Maybe that's what God tells us to do. Find some common ground first. You see, I want you to understand that this idea of reasoning is not just taking a book and opening it and taking that information and putting it inside of your brain. That's part of it. That's the hard, part of the hard work of looking at your Bibles and reading your Bibles. But the harder work is something even more difficult than that. It's taking those words, putting them into your mind and your heart on a regular, steady basis, and then being able to speak those words into other people's lives. Can you tell people about the nature of God? How about the nature? How about our sin nature? What about salvation? The way to salvation. In your day-to-day interactions with people, whatever setting, you're not surrounded by the Areopagus, you're not surrounded by all these philosophers. Can you share your faith? Can you think biblically, even if you didn't have your Bible in your hand at that moment? Let's read on. The times of ignorance God overlooked. Oh boy, listen to these words. Yikes. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You know, when Paul moves into this setting, his strategy changes. Would you agree? You see, in the other places, in the synagogues, he's opening up his Bible, right? You with me? Right? Okay, so he's moving around. He has to go to a synagogue now. And in many of the cities in and around this area, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men to establish a learning center, a gathering. And so he would go into those little gatherings called synagogues and open up his word and then begin to speak from Genesis or the other, or from the law, right? We're learning all these things on Tuesday, right, Jason? All right? And so what we're doing is we're discovering, listen, God puts us together, puts them in those settings. This is very different. Different ball game. Doesn't speak that way. So the question is, like, why? Maybe he's shying away from saying something really, really difficult. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe that's the case at all. Although he doesn't open his Bible, the underlying proclamation of God is present. Not because the message is too hard, but so that they can hear a hard message. Let me say that again. Not because the message is too hard to understand, but so that they can hear a hard message. I got a feeling that part of what our trouble is this. It's really difficult to say a difficult message. Right? Because we're in a world where sometimes we're called to say something that other people just don't want to hear. Certainly, with Paul's reasoning and biblical thinking, he comes to the conclusion that every single person in the Areopagus, every person who is there, is in need of the Almighty God. And all he simply does, he uses their own poets, he uses his biblical reasoning from Scripture that he had picked up, and he says something difficult to them in a difficult setting. It's not hard because the message is hard to understand. It's hard because many people don't want to hear it. When God begins to speak to us and say, "Here, here's life," how do we do it? Do we do it like God calls us to do it? Here, he says, listen, judgment is on the way. Here is a difficult saying. The age of innocence is over. Think biblically. God calls all people everywhere and for all times to repent. 3DM people, what does repent mean? Change the way you think. Brothers and sisters here, the days of ignorance are over. If you're in the sound of this room, of this message, you go online and hear it later on, the day of ignorance is over. There is an Almighty God who we understand from Scripture is going to judge the face of this earth and every single person who lives upon it. And there's this thing that stands in our way in our relationship with God, and it is called sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross and died on that cross for us to take our sins away. And for anyone who believes that message, who receives that message in their heart, God offers them eternal life. Change the way you think. Paul doesn't pull out his Bible to say that. He reasons biblically because he had his Bible and spent so much time in it and spent so much time with Jesus Christ that that message is clear and true. But it's a difficult message. Most of us would prefer, listen, am I equipped now? I believe you are all equipped. I believe you are equipped. Now, you may not feel that way, and you may ask, I need some more training on how to share the gospel with Jesus Christ. Listen, we could certainly do that. What I'm saying is this, you already know enough. It's not a brain power kind of thing. You already know enough. It's a difficult message that the world needs to know. Right here in Bethel? No. Is it difficult for you to say the difficult things? Now, when they heard of the resurrection, now who's the they?
The Areopagites.
Yeah, the Areopagites, right? They're all standing around. They're all hearing all of this taking place. These intellectuals, right? These Greek non-Jews. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, an Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You know, some people will think it's strange. If you have your Bibles open, I think what's it verse 17, 20, he's in the synagogues, and they hear these Jews hear this teaching. For you bring to us some strange things to our ears, and we wish to know therefore what those things mean. Some people, 17:32, some people, when they heard the word of the resurrection, they mocked them. You know what the word was? They're like these birds going around picking up bird seed. You come to our city and you're trying to pick up some new ideas and you're laying down some ideas. The mocking is this idea of these simple birds just scattering some stuff around. It doesn't make really kind of any sense. They're just picking up things. And so they begin to mock them. But others say they want to hear more. And others, 17:34, they actually follow and believe. Romans and Athenians, Stoics and Epicureans, Jews and Gentiles. God says in his word to the church in Galatia, For in Jesus Christ you are all sons and children of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Here's a statement that I want to make sure that you understand. Do you actually think that you can reason someone into the kingdom of God?
No.
So the question, though, is why study our Bible? Right? See, some are going to say, well, I'm not equipped, I can't do it. Others are going to say, it's really a difficult message. And then some may come to this statement and go, wait a minute, we don't got to study our Bible at all. Because we're not the one reasoning him into the kingdom of God. Now, trust me, that is not what I'm saying. All right, God puts us into a position to use these minds for thinking and engaging in these conversations to awaken something that's in the heart of his creation. Some are going to mock you. In fact, I would say most are going to mock you. You're standing in the middle of the Areopagus, and then people are going to say things about you. They're not going to like it. You're unintellectual. You mean you believe those old wives' tales about this God who's going to come back and judge the earth? Well, you're not going to convince them of that. That's not your job. The only job you have is to go and announce it on behalf of the Almighty God. That's where your reasoning comes in. But you're not going to reason them into the kingdom of God. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear you again about this, but some men, and I added in there, and women, because we know that some did. Dionysus, by the way, in church tradition, here is this guy who regularly spent time in the Areopagus debating and talking about all these Stoic ideas, Epicurean philosophies. Here's a guy who then gives his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears the message from Paul. He believes, and according to church tradition, he becomes the bishop in Athens, speaking on behalf of the Almighty God. God simply calls us to biblically reason well, to think and speak. You cannot control their response. Does that make sense? Jenna.
I'm a really analytical thinker. I'm a black and white thinker.
Yes.
So for me,
Okay. The reasons why they need to. You're awakening that in somebody's heart, right? But you're not going to draw them to salvation, right? You're going to be able to speak and talk.
And that's what happened to me.
Somebody spoke.
The facts, yes.
Yes.
Spoke in the facts.
Yes, yeah.
Were what was the mustard seed.
I remember years ago, you were sitting kind of in that area here, and I remember having another conversation with you in the office and beginning to see those things awaken inside of your heart. Do you know what, Jenna? There have probably been 1,000 other people who sat there and maybe even come into my office, and it never awakened. And I'll tell you, it's so frustrating, and it will be for you too. It didn't awaken inside of them. The point was, God said, Kevin, faithfully share that message with Jenna. Or he says, Sandra, faithfully share that message. Reason, think, talk. Nancy.
We can reason and think and talk, but we have to realize it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do it.
There we go. Do you know? Thanks for that lead-in.
Thank you. That's kind of what I was asking.
Okay. All right. How many are Wizard of Oz fans? Oh, this is so good. I thought this isn't going to go anywhere. Do you remember, like, what happens after Scarecrow, after they finally get the witch's broom, you know, and they bring it back to the wizard, and they call him out on who he is, right? And he's talking to the wizard. Does the Scarecrow get his brain from the wizard? Do you remember what the wizard says to him? He said, "Listen, everybody has a brain." Right? Even the creatures that crawl along the ground and the stinky, slimy things that slink out of the sea, even they have a brain. But where I come from, there are these major universities. They call them universities. And they've got something that you don't got. And he hands him a diploma. And I thought, he still doesn't have a brain. See, God gives us something. You got something they don't got. You might think you don't have a brain, or you don't have the ability to speak to someone. You may not even feel as if you're adequately equipped to do something like this. But that's nonsense, honestly. You've got something that the rest of the world doesn't got. You've got the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God. And he comes and he speaks to your heart. And suddenly, you can't button it up. And you're trying like crazy. God, I don't know if I should say this to these people. Maybe they won't like me. Maybe they'll reject me. Maybe they'll stone me. And you know what? That could be the case. But you've got a truth that has been placed inside of your heart that God wants you to share with the rest of the world. You got something that they ain't got. You have been moved by the Almighty King. And he has saved you. For eternity, because of the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. So, I know this. If God's Spirit is living and dwelling inside of you, you cannot be stopped. And I trust that you're going to hear this message and think and speak biblically. I do want you to pick up your Bibles. I do want you to become involved in Bible studies, but not just hear. Not just to hear and learn something, but to take something. As we were talking, as I was saying before, Lenny, great intro to your Bible study this morning. Right? To take what we've got here and then put it into application in our lives. To share it with the world around us. That's exactly what Paul is doing. Don't wait. Give them what you got. Even Scarecrow didn't feel like he got a brain. We're called to think and speak biblically in whatever setting God sends us. Reason well. Think and speak biblically. Do it so well that you're just like moving quickly. Until we're done. Father, I trust that as we hear these words, we are hearing it with the right spirit. You really do challenge the body of Christ to spend time in your words, to critically think about the world around us. Lord, to put us into a place where we'll be able to share that good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, with the world around us. Lord, I pray for a holy boldness. I pray for a deeper commitment to your word. I pray, Lord, a raising up of teachers and leaders who are willing to take up your word. God, bless the ones who are in this room right now, who have taken on the responsibility of teaching children and teaching adults, teaching our teens. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you will continue to give them just a passion for your words, a love for your words, and a love for those whom they are teaching. Lord, you have called us to be ready and prepared. And Lord, I know that includes every single person here. Thank you, Father, that you have placed in us something that the rest of the world doesn't have, and that is your Spirit. Lead us and guide us as we share this ministry and your saving grace with the world around us. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.